2 Kings 6, I want you to notice again, verse 13 of this text, you'll notice especially the place where the Bible says Elisha the prophet lived. Verse 13, and he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." Fetch is an important word in the text, I think, as you'll see in a few moments. Basically means capture, take him back as a slave. "That I may send and fetch him, and it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan." And then it says this in verse 14, "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about." Well, what city? The city of Dothan. Now, of course, here in America, in the northwest part of the northwest of the Florida Panhandle, there is another city that's named Dothan, Dothan, Alabama. One quarter of all the peanut crop in the United States of America is produced in and around Dothan, so it's called the peanut capital of the world. And it hosts the annual peanut festival, also known as the peanut allergy horror show for some people. They don't pass out masks, they pass out EpiPens at that festival. In the 1830s, 9 families moved to that area to harvest the abundant timber that was there and carve out a living for themselves. During Reconstruction, the town began to grow, and on November the 11th, 1885, the citizens voted to incorporate, and they named their new city Dothan at the suggestion of the local pastor. That pastor borrowed the name from the Bible, as is true of hundreds upon hundreds of other cities and towns in the United States. Now, what we don't know, however, because the preacher is not around to ask, is which occasion at Dothan in Scripture did he draw inspiration from? In other words, since Dothan is mentioned twice in the Bible and only twice, which of these two texts did the pastor have in mind? Because here's the thing. What happened at Dothan in each of these two instances that are recorded in the Bible could not possibly be more opposite or dissimilar. Which is why I am quite certain, almost 100% certain, that it's from here in 2 Kings that Dothan, Alabama got its name through that pastor. Even though, now note this carefully, even though from heaven's perspective, and even though from a spiritual viewpoint, it is actually the other text. It is the other occasion where God's greatest work was probably truly done. And on this Lord's Day morning, I know that there are lessons. I know this. There are lessons for all of us here to learn from the Word of God and from a little ancient city out in the middle of nowhere. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your Word. And I pray we will hear it and heed it. And I ask, Father, that those who are believers in this room, because of your Word and your Spirit, will walk out of this place with more commitment, greater faith, greater courage and boldness than when we came. And for those who are not sure about their own salvation here and listening elsewhere, they will know that they can be rescued as a sinner as well. Bless the service, please. In Jesus' name, amen. North of Jerusalem, about 60 miles, there was a little city nobody cared about that eventually became the home for Elisha the prophet. Dothan was originally a common Hebrew word that means two wells. Interestingly, it's only mentioned in the Bible two times, twice, which, as you'll see in a moment, highlights very powerfully, I think, these two unique stories, and beginning, of course, with the story in this text. It is the story of Elisha's deliverance from the Syrians, which is obviously one of the most thrilling and encouraging stories in all of the Bible. Imagine, here is the king of Syria. He is furious at Elisha for telling the king of Israel when and where they should attack, and every single time being successful. And so much so that the Syrians thought that Elisha was a spy. They thought he was a double agent. In fact, he was simply a prophet. It was God who was the one who was giving him the insider information in the battle against Syria. And of course, as the text shows, the king of Syria finds out that Elisha lives in Dothan, and he calls in his special forces to go there. Go to Dothan, he says, and surround that prophet. And he does, verse 14. Therefore, sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night, of course by night, and they compassed the city about. Can you imagine the horror? Now, the Syrians were known for taking slaves and torturing them and poking their eyes out. So when the servant, you can see, who was probably a teenager at the time, when Elisha's servant gets up to go out the next morning and milk the cow, he sees this massive army completely surrounding he and Elisha. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host cometh to the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, exclamation point, of course, how shall we do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he answered, Fear not, the most popular command in the Bible, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That's kind of funny. Elisha looks at the servant and a whole host of Syrians, and he says, Don't worry about it, son. We can take them. There's more of us than there are of them. And the servant's probably thinking, Now we're really in trouble. Not only are we surrounded by the Assyrians, but the preacher can't count. Verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, folks, that's an exciting story. This is the kind of story that a lot of preachers love to preach on. And what makes it so exciting for us is the fact that it's true. Plus the fact that the same kinds of angels are here to minister to God's people today. Who wouldn't want to name their new city after a camp of angels? You see, the Bible says in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. God says that he sends angels to be ministering spirits to them who are the heirs of salvation. He sends them as ministering servants to his people. Jesus said in Matthew 18:10 that the angels who minister to little children always behold the face of their Father who is in heaven. In other words, right now, if God were to open our eyes, we could see that at this very moment, angels are in our midst, and they are there, yes, to minister and protect in whatever way that God seems fit. And most all of us have heard many stories and testimonies of how angels have protected God's people through the decades and the centuries. And they do. In the case of Elisha here at Dothan, they do so in a very powerful and dramatic way. Verse 18 says, And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, whom I bring to you, the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. I love that. They're all blind. You want Elisha? Follow me, Elisha says. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Follow this carefully. Here's Dothan. Two wells. Two wells is what somebody had named the city. And in this city, God miraculously and marvelously delivers his children. So the question this morning is this: Is this God's stated policy in dealing with his own people? I mean, is this a spiritual law? Is this a fixed formula? I've heard it preached that way. Is this a set rule? Can you count on God delivering you in the exact same way? Well, I can tell you this much. That's what a lot of modern American Christians say and teach and believe. God always wants to deliver you. God always wants to heal you. God always wants to make you rich and prosperous. This miracle is God's stated policy for deliverance of God's people. But is it? Is it always going to hold that the angels at Dothan or anywhere else are always going to come through and ensure the victory in that place at that time and in that way? Well, beloved, I believe the answer to the question is in Dothan. And I believe, I'm sure, that if we go all the way back to the city of two wells, we will learn priceless lessons about how God works in the lives of his own people. I remind you again that the city of Dothan is only mentioned twice in the Word of God, here in 2 Kings and previously in Genesis 37. Turn there, would you please? Genesis chapter 37. And this is a familiar story. As we all know, the very first book of the Bible mentions Dothan. Genesis 37 and verse 16. And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence. This is Joseph looking for his brothers. They're departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. You all know that what's going to happen in a few moments is these brothers are going to surround him, just like the Syrians surrounded Elisha. In your mind's eye, you know this story. We find another man approaches the city of Dothan in this case. He's a young man, about 17 years of age. His name is Joseph. Just like Elisha, he is going to be outnumbered by his enemies, because what he doesn't realize is that Dothan is a trap. It is a trap that's been set by his own brothers, and you feel like warning him, Joseph, don't go there. Do not go to Dothan. It is a bitter well for you, Joseph. You go back. And someone says, but wait a minute, Pastor. Joseph is God's man. No evil will befall Joseph. I remind you, there are angels and horses and chariots of fire all around the city of Dothan. It's a sweet well for this young man, Joseph. But was it? Verse 23, it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Verse 28, and there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. They fetched him. They captured him. You do realize that what happens to Joseph here is basically exactly the fate that the Syrians had in mind for Elisha. That is, to bring him back into slavery. So I ask you a question. Where are the chariots of fire? Where are all the guardian angels? Where is the Lord God of Elisha? I mean, look, folks, this is no thrilling story here. Brother Kevin does our junior church, and when he was walking out from choir this morning, he said, I'm praying for you, preacher. That looks like an exciting text to listen from today. But not here. There's no miracle at Dothan in Genesis. There is no angelic deliverance in this place. Nobody ever really thrilled to hear a sermon on Joseph being sold into slavery. What happened? Folks, I want to remind you exactly what happened, that in spite of evil men, God's will was done. Those chariots and those angels, do you know they were there for Joseph? Of course they were. Now, we don't see them here. Joseph didn't see them. Just like Elisha's servant didn't see them. Nobody saw them. But they were there. And I have to tell you that for my part, the hand of God is far more evident in the life of Joseph without the miracles than it was in the life of Elisha with all of his miracles, the double portion even of miracles. In other words, God's will was done at Dothan in both men. They just happened to be two different wills at the time, which means this. The city of two wells had a bitter well for Joseph, it would seem, and a sweet well for Elisha, it would seem. But both of them ended up in glory. Now, I hope you'll hear this very carefully. It's more than just interesting to me that Dothan is mentioned only twice in the Bible by God in his word. And it is done so with exact opposite stories. Because, folks, as we noted, it's in these stories that we're reminded of at least three great lessons about how God works in the lives of his people. The first one's obvious. It is that, number one, God's will is different for each believer. Now look, two men are at Dothan. Both of them are God's men, both of them. Both of them are in great danger. However, one is miraculously delivered from harm. The other one experiences a fate worse than death. And you know, chronologically, the incident concerning Joseph took place at Dothan first. So you do realize that when Elisha saw all of the Syrians surrounding him at that time, had he been like the average, everyday Christian, he would have said, uh-oh, I know we shouldn't have come here. This is a bad omen, servant. This place is hexed. Not here. This is a bad omen because my forefather was sold into slavery from this very spot. And it looks like we go to Syria as slaves. What a terrible place is Dothan. Elisha did not do that, beloved. Elisha was not superstitious. He did not bind himself to the past. And you know, there are multitudes and multitudes of questions by God's people that would never be asked by God's people if Christians would simply realize that God does not lead all of his children down the exact same path. When New Testament believers prayed for Peter to be delivered from prison and thus from execution, a miracle happened. And Peter showed up at their door. But you know, they prayed for James as well, and James was not delivered, though he was Peter's cellmate in the very same prison. Somebody looks at Joseph and says, hey, Joseph, don't worry. Go on up to Dothan, because there you will find a host of angels that will deliver you from the evil of your brothers. But they didn't. As a matter of fact, if anything, folks, the angels kept Joseph's brothers from killing him so that he could be sold into slavery and end up in Egypt. At which point, some shallow Christian would say, well, Joseph, you must not be right with God. Clearly, Joseph, it is your own lack of faith, if you only had enough faith. Which is the same kind of shallow Christian who would say to Elisha years later, don't go there, it's a bad place. Stay away from Dothan. Satan will get you there. Or I told you, Elisha, soon as he was surrounded by the Syrian army. Wrong on both counts. God does not lead all of his children down the exact same path. Beloved, God is not making Fords and Chevrolets in some assembly line at all. And we all make a grave mistake when we expect God to deal with us exactly like he dealt with the person next to us or behind us or in front of us. Pastor, God healed her! And it was a miracle. Amen. But he may not heal you. And just as surely, if God did not heal that person, he may miraculously heal you. I have a book in my office called Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians. It's a fascinating little book. And it gives a story of Moody on Wall Street and what happened to him when the Holy Spirit led him into ministry full. And Evans Roberts and Jonathan Edwards. There are some amazing stories. But one of the things that I get from the book more than anything else is that none of them are the same. None of them are even close to being alike. I remember when I was a freshman in Bible college, Johnny Pope, who was my homiletics professor, He preached in chapel, and in the sermon he gave an illustration of how he, when he was in the dormitories where we were living, there was railroad tracks out behind the dorms. And he said, when I was in Bible college, I'd go out there and I would lie on those railroad tracks and I would just pray for the power of God and the anointing of God to come on my life. About a week later, this college kid bursts into the dorms through the door, like 1 a.m. And he's huffing and puffing, and everybody's like, what in the world? What's wrong? And he said, guys, I got this close to being run over by a train. He went out there and tried to be Johnny Pope and fell asleep. You know, just because God uses something in somebody's life a certain way, it's not a cookie cutter thing. What holds for one believer may not hold for you. And unless it's something in God's word that is clearly given to all of us as believers, do not expect others to experience what you've experienced, or don't expect to experience necessarily what others have. You know, in John 21, which I taught the young people a few weeks ago, and I was teaching on the will of God. In John 21, the resurrected Christ is walking with Peter. It's an amazing scene. And he's talking to him, and he tells Peter that he's about to be martyred. He's going to be martyred eventually. That others would bind him and lead him where he wouldn't want to go. And sure enough, he was. Peter wasn't all the thrilled about that prospect, of course. And you may remember his response. He said, well, Lord, then what about the guy behind us, John? Well, what's going to happen to him? That's the first thing we would say, right? Well, I'm going to die. What about him, John? And you may remember what Jesus said. He said, Peter, if it's my will that John tarries until I come again, he'd be 2,000 and something years old. If I will that he tarry until I come again, what is that to thee? What's that got to do with you? And then he says those three words, follow thou me. And is it amazing that Peter was martyred just a few years later, but John lived to be nearly 100 years of age? You see, folks, Dothan may be a bitter well for one person, but a sweet well for another. The important thing is they are both God's will. I remember several years ago, a pastor in Nebraska was put in jail because he refused a state license on his school. And I kept up with that story very carefully, just as I'm doing with the story in Canada. And frankly, I looked at him as a courageous fighter. He was a courageous young preacher. But then the pastor came out of that with this attitude that every pastor should be in jail. And he basically said, look, and he said, you're not right with God if you do marriage license, driver's license, the IRS, you pay Social Security employees and so forth. He wanted everybody to walk the same path that he walked. And if it was God's will for me, I'd walk it, but I'm kind of glad it wasn't God's will for me. Amen. I'm not a jailbird. He began to preach as if it is God's will for every preacher in America to be in jail. God's will is different. Can you embrace that this morning? Can you rejoice with them that rejoice and weep them that weep? And then when you're rejoicing, we'll rejoice with you. And when you're weeping, we'll weep with you. Because sometimes God's people are weeping while others are rejoicing. And others are rejoicing while others are weeping. Because Dothan is different for God's people. The second lesson of the text, number two, is pretty obvious as well. It means and says that lack of deliverance does not mean God's disfavor. And I'm going to tell you something. It is shocking to me, even now. It is shocking to me how often God's people, Christians, act and talk like pagans when it comes to this one fact. You see, pagans believe, the heathen believe, that if a storm destroyed your house, then the gods must be angry with you. And if your crops yield bountifully, then the gods must be happy with you. I kind of remind you that Jesus called a man a fool whose barns were full and whose harvest was bountiful. And he called John the Baptist the greatest man alive just before he was beheaded for his faith. Paul was miraculously delivered from shipwreck. Miraculously delivered, but he left Trophimus sick. back at Miletus. Stephen, stoned to death. Poor Stephen. Must not be right with God. You know, last Sunday in Sunday school, I taught the teenagers with an object lesson. And I had Play-Doh in three different colors. Each color represented a different teenager. And the idea was that if one person, let's say this blue person, allows another person, this yellow teenager or person, a boy or a girl, whomever, to come and be a part of their life, they influence their life. So I mixed the two together and became sort of green. And of course, if it's a bad influence, and I had a third color, red, I said, if you allow that to come in and influence your life for depending on how long and how intimate you get, if you allow that to come in and mix, then it's kind of hard to completely get that influence out so that it changes you somewhat. And not negating the power of God and so forth, that's something I stress to the young people. But if there's this other person that God wanted to come into your life, now they have to deal with these other colors that maybe were not a part. They were bad influence, and you knew it during those 6 or 7 months or 2 years or whatever. And I gave that lesson. But what struck me in the moment of the lesson, which I did not share with the young people, I had three teenagers. I just passed out the Play-Doh, and I said, can three volunteers make three little people for me? And Ashley made one, and it was this big, giant head, looked like an alien with these long arms, and it was kind of creepy looking. That was one teenager. And Ben made one, and it had a little teeny, tiny head. It was really swole. I don't know. It's projection, I think, probably on Ben's part. And then, of course, Mara made the perfect one, being the artist. It was a perfect little idol that I used up there as well. But what struck me, even while I'm talking to teenagers, was how different they were. They're just different. They were different colors. They were different shapes. They were different sizes. You know, God has, the Bible says that comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. Only fools, God says, only fools constantly look around and compare themselves. Why her, not me? Why him, not me? Why are they taller and I'm shorter? Why? God's will is different for different people. And whatever the difference is, it may have absolutely nothing to do with God's favor or disfavor. If you read Hebrews 11 sometime, verse 33 says, by faith, some subdued kingdoms, and people preach on that and people go, yeah, man. And then to keep on reading, and they stop the mouths of lions. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Run up and down the aisles and wave your hanky. They escaped the edge of the sword. They had their dead raised to life again. Well, glory to God. Preach on, preacher. Park there. But then it says, same chapter, beginning in verse 36, and others had trials of cruel mockings. Others were scourged. Imprisoned in bonds, stoned, sawn asunder. Oh. Nobody's running up and down the aisles with a hanky. Nobody. But you know what it says? These all having obtained a good report by faith. All of them. The ones who were miraculously delivered from the lions and the ones in the Colosseum that were thrown to the lions. This is the graduate school of discipleship when you realize that God's favor is not determined by outside circumstances. Only in a prosperous nation like America can that kind of folly be put upon God's people. The story of Joseph being sold into slavery for a true child of God who knows God is just as exciting as Elisha's fiery chariots, because you know the end of the story. You know that God is on his throne. Because in both cases, God was working. If the proof of God's favor is circumstantial, then we should all just close our Bibles and head right now to whoever and wherever the winners are. Let's go to Washington, D.C. and join the DNC. Seems to be there. China, Putin? SpaceX? America's largest, richest church. Let's all go, because that must be where God is working. Or not. We said, number one, God's will is different for each believer. Number two, lack of deliverance does not mean God's disfavor. And finally, the third and obvious lesson at Dothan is that, number three, God is always, always, God is always in control. No matter how it appears, and no matter how it appeared in Genesis or 2 Kings, God was always in control at Dothan. Again, and yes, whether it is victory or what we see as tragedy, God is ever on the throne. And this morning, if you're in the pit with Joseph, surrounded and betrayed by people you love, just remember that God knows all about it, and God is in complete control over it. So what do? You go to Dothan, and you trust in God. You remain faithful and hopeful and joyful wherever you are in God's will. And more than anything, you trust in God through His Word. It is God's Word that tells us all about the Dothans of life. It is God's Word that teaches us that He always sees, He always knows, and He always controls the circumstances around us. And we must never, beloved, we must never allow the false words of men or of the devil to guide our heart. Just this book. I'll close with this. When I was a bus captain in Chicago, 19 years of age, up in Chicago from Indiantown, Florida, I would have these young Puerto Rican kids from Chicago, Kedzie Fullerton area, 80 to 100 of them packed in our bus. And I would take them from Chicago, we had bus workers, all the way to Indiana to church. We always had what's called a program on that 45-minute or an hour ride where we did songs and memorized scriptures and gave away prizes. And it was a lot of fun because we drove down the Chicago Skyway. And it was about 45 minutes. In the program, we would get the kids to sing, and we'd give away little prizes. As a 19-year-old, I'm kind of crazy. I was crazy, especially then, and I'd give away a dollar or a toy or some candy for whoever who sang the loudest, and we could get them to raise the roof on those buses. On this one Sunday, I didn't have any money. I used my last $2 for the Chicago Skyway toll. So I said, kids, because they knew once we got on the toll, the program really kicked into high gear. I said, kids, guess what I have? I have today's receipt for the Chicago Skyway. And the bus is packed, and you can hear a pin drop. And I said, today's prize for the loudest singer is this Skyway receipt. They all looked at each other, but I continued. This receipt right here, I said, has today's date, January 12, 1977. Everyone say, ooh, they all went, ooh. I said, not only does it have today's date, it also has, in military time, the exact moment, the time that we went through that toll booth. Ooh. I said, that's not all. On the top it says, Chicago Skyway. And I said, there's only one of these that it is in existence in the world. There will only be one that has that date, that time, that place, that moment in the world, in the history of the world. And they're like, ah! So I said, whoever sings the loudest, they never, never sang louder than they did for that. In fact, honestly, for the next 2.5, 3 years, they all wanted the receipt from the Chicago Skyway. And I have to tell you, I've often wondered if there's some 45, 50-year-old Puerto Rican man somewhere. This guy's a scam. A huckster. I can tell you this. There are missionaries on the field. Several, many. From that outreach today, who didn't receive a receipt, they received the Word of God. And because they believed the Word of God and trusted the Word of God in horrible circumstances in the inner cities of Chicago, They grew in their faith. They went off to Bible college. They got married. They have faithful kids. They're serving God. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. The world is trying to give you this phony little junk advice and counsel about your circumstances, and so are a lot of preachers and pulpits. Throw it away. Put your faith in the living, eternal Word of God. Father in heaven, thank you for the Dothans of our lives. Thank you for the ones in which we go through trials and tribulations and come through them and see your hand of grace and power and mercy. And thank you, Lord, for the mountains of blessings. Thank you for those moments when we see your grace in the abundance of deliverance. But I ask, Father, that you'll help us to trust you in all of them. Whether it's James or Peter, may we trust you in all of them, and especially trust your word. Casting aside men's philosophies and foolish thinking, trust your word. In so doing, Lord, be a testimony in this lost world. Bless now the invitation, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.